Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 8. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading in verse number 34 and read down through verse number 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34, God tells us this. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us and grant us understanding, convict our hearts, challenge our hearts, comfort our hearts, whatever the need may be. We trust you'll do so this morning. May we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Oftentimes, I've asked the question, what is a soul worth? You can't put a dollar value on it, can you? A soul that's lost will spend an eternity in hell. And what is that one soul worth? Now, in your minds, think of the greatest sinner this world has ever known. Now, there have been many. If we limit it to our own lifetime, we may think Adolf Hitler, Stalin. We may think of others that have committed great crimes against humanity. And if we consider just that one soul, how much value does God place on it? And if we were to ask ourselves that question, and if we would want and seek God's answer, we have it laying before us in the passage that we just read together. And if we particularly consider just verse number 36, God gives us the answer to that question when he says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God put the price right there. He said, You can take all the value, all the worth, everything that this world can offer. He says, It's just not as valuable as a lost soul. Then we go to verses like John 3:16. We need not turn there, but I would ask that you begin turning to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. We will not, I assume, be coming back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 gives us that worth of a soul. That's more valuable than we can put a price tag on. That you cannot value it, because as God looks down from heaven at even the most dreadful of sinners, that one that your mind was imagining as the worst sinner that you can think of, who committed the worst crimes of any individual that this world has ever seen. And God looks down at that same soul that you're thinking of in your mind, and he says, Now, the whole value of earth is not as valuable as that one soul. And then we consider John 3:16, for God, what? So loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we consider a verse such as 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8. The end of that verse simply says, God is love. And with those verses, I come to this question, how much does God love us? How much does God really love us? If he's put that price tag, that inestimable value on a soul, that this world cannot redeem a single soul because it's so valuable. And we come across those verses that God loves us, and God not just loves us, but is love. How much does he love us? And that's where we find ourselves in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. God begins to address that. I think the entire chapter deals with God's love for us. We're only going to look at the first half this week.
Because I think there's a separation in the first half and the second half. God is dealing with someone else and demonstrating His great love in a different way to a different individual. But in verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "Then drew near unto Him," of course this is Jesus, "then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They were horrified. They were taken aback. They thought Jesus was something at this point in time. They thought He was a decent rabbi and a religious man and someone that represented God to a certain extent. They didn't agree with His methods. They didn't agree with His teachings. But the fact is, now they were having second thoughts, because here He's dining with publicans and sinners. Now again, backtracking just a little bit, when you thought of that most wicked person this world has ever seen, that's who the Pharisees and the scribes are seeing Jesus eating with when He's eating with the publicans and the sinners. They would never do such a thing. Now, of course, the Pharisees and the scribes were religious people. They were good neighbors. They were great citizens in the nation of Israel. They were those that held up the Word of God and said that we must follow this book and we must follow our God in heaven and we must do what He says. But they left off one part or one aspect of who God is. They forgot that aspect that God is love, and because of that love, He is a merciful and a gracious Father. And so when they saw those publicans and those sinners, they thought God doesn't love those people. And so they did everything to keep themselves separated from them. And yet here's Jesus, not just teaching them, but dining with them. Most intimate of fellowship that mankind knows is to share a meal together. And as they're criticizing Him because of their lack of understanding of the love of God, Jesus tells a couple of parables directed right at them. And the publicans and scribes are sinners as well. And so in verse number 3, "And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner." How many? One. "Over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." In these two parables, I believe the point is the same. But in these two parables, Jesus is describing God's love for a lost soul. Back in Mark, we saw the value that God put on a soul, and He said you cannot place a value on it because He placed it in such high esteem. And then we understood from John 3 and from 1 John chapter 4 that God is love and God so loved the world. Now here there's three things I'd like to consider about God's love for the soul. First of all, He tells us the worth of the soul. The worth of the soul. In the first parable, we have a man who has 100 sheep. How many sheep were lost? Just one. Now, we have trouble putting price on a sheep, don't we? But let's put it this way. If you're going to go to the department store this afternoon and you wanted to buy a nice wool sweater, how much would that set you back? All right, a couple hundred bucks sounds reasonable. After you got done shopping, spent your money, have that sweater in the bag, put it in the trunk of the car, lock it up, you get hungry. The old stomach starts to growl. I think I'll go get some dinner. And so you go to the restaurant. You know what sounds good? Leg of lamb. How much is that going to set you back? Yeah, almost as much as the sweater, if not more. And that's just a leg. There's a lot more to a lamb than a leg. What I'm trying to get across is even though in our society, because we aren't a society of shepherds or an agricultural society, because of that we have trouble setting a value on this thing, but it's valuable. Just that one sheep, though it's lost, is valuable to the shepherd. May I suggest that the lost sinner, that worst sinner that you imagine in your mind, is valuable like that sheep was to that shepherd. And when God looks down from heaven, that He sets value, a high value on every individual. Though they be saved or lost, it makes no difference. God is our Creator, and He is the lost Creator as well. And He values us to a great extent. Now that's the first parable. The second parable, instead of having 100, she only has 10. She probably wishes she had 100 pieces of silver, but nevertheless, she has 10 pieces of silver and she lost one. How much do you suppose that piece of silver was worth to her? Now, before too long, we'll have Bible school, and in Bible school, we'll have a penny offering. And let's say that because of that penny offering, someone has a handful of pennies, and on the way to the bank, we drop one, and it rolls underneath something. Are we going to get down on our hands and knees and search after that penny and get our phones out and turn the flashlight on so we can see and find it? Or are we going to reach in our pocket and replace that penny? Because that penny doesn't have much value. But what if someone had, I don't know what the biggest coin, I suppose it's just a dollar now. What if someone had a $1,000 coin? I know they don't make them, but I'm just using them for illustration's sake. What if someone had a $1,000 coin, that rolled out of your finger, and that rolled down underneath something? How much effort are you going to expend then? A little bit more, aren't you? You're not going to just reach into your pocket and grab out another $1,000 coin to replace it. You're going to do everything you can because there's value on that coin. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that the lost soul has that much value to God that He's willing to do something to retrieve that lost soul back unto Himself, to take possession of that soul that at one time had belonged to Him as its creator. And so the first thing we see is the worth of the soul. As we go out in public and we see people that are obviously not like us, you can see it in the way they have the hair spiked and the face metalized with piercings here and there and everywhere. And the tattoos. Now, I'll apologize in advance if you have a tattoo, but, you know, there's only one thing I think that takes an attractive woman and makes her there's only one thing that makes her uglier than having a tattoo, and that's with a cigarette in her hand. I don't understand why attractive women and men aren't attractive to me. Maybe they are to some of you ladies. I just can't get over that. Why would you say, looking in the mirror one day, I'm pretty good looking. We can't have that. I'm going to have to do something about that. I think I'll go get a tattoo so I'm not as good looking as I am now. Now, again, if you have a tattoo, I apologize. But that's just my opinion. And I think the Word of God has a little bit to say about both smoking and tattoos as well. But God sees great value in all of us. The sheep and the silver are illustrations of how valuable we are. The second thing we see, not just the worth of the soul, but the work of the Savior. The work of the Savior. When that sheep was lost, what did the shepherd do? Say, I've got 99 more. They're safe with me. They're not going anywhere. They follow my lead. They don't get out of the way and wander off like that one did. They stay right where they're supposed to stay. They're good sheep. I like these sheep. That lost sheep that wandered off is a disobedient one. That gives me a headache and I pull my hair out with that one. Forget that one. They're gone. They're going to get their comeuppance. That's what they wanted. He doesn't do that, does he? He leaves the 99 and goes out. What does it say? Look with me in verse number 4. He goes after that which is lost until he found it. He didn't stop. Now they're in the wilderness. That's not an easy place to dwell. That's not an easy place to search. That's not an easy place to traverse through. And yet he wasn't going to give up till he found that sheep. The work of the Savior to go after until he found it. Aren't you glad that God did that with you? No matter how far you had strayed away from his way and his path, that God just sent someone after you till he found you? Praise the Lord, he did that for me. Look at the woman who dropped that coin. Slipped right through her finger. She didn't know where it was. But the Bible tells us that she lit a candle and swept. And then it says she sought diligently again till she found it. She turned that house upside down. She wanted that coin back. It had great value to her, and so she was willing to work until she could find it. And she wasn't willing to stop until she had it in her possession again. We're talking about the love of God and how much He loves us. He places great value on us, the worth of the soul, and He's willing to go to great lengths to reclaim a soul. He went to such great lengths that He did, in fact, send His only begotten Son. And that only begotten Son, as He had been sent, was despised and rejected of men. And he bled and he died on a sinner's cross, the righteous paying the price for the guilty. And he laid in that tomb for 3 days. Those are the lengths he was willing to go to for you because of his love for you when you were yet lost. The third thing we see here in this passage of Scripture about the love of God for the lost, not just the worth of the soul or the work of the Savior. Now, this one might blow your hair back a little bit when you really think about what God is telling us, because this isn't where we're normally at. I just called it the worship of the saints. What did they both do, the shepherd and this woman, when they found what they had lost? They told others, and they invited them and said, "Rejoice with me." Now, this shepherd and this woman both represent God in these parables. When he finds that lost soul that he places such a high value upon, so much so that what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit him if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God puts an incredibly high value on an individual single soul. Irregardless of the way they live their life, irregardless of the age that they are, God says they're all my special creation, and they're all incredibly valuable. And when one comes to him as a child and is saved, born again, he says, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." The worship of the saints. Look what it says in verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, that part there is directed, the second half of that verse, directly towards the Pharisees and the scribes. They were those righteous people that needed no repentance, and therefore they never got saved because they were good people. They never recognized their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. But nevertheless, he says there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then in verse number 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, look up one verse, to verse number 9. "When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." The same thing in verse number 6. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." They held a party. Now, we had a graduation party couple of houses down from us yesterday. I assume it was a graduation party. I told my wife when it was lunchtime, we ought to crash the party. I bet they got some good food over there. We didn't. We behaved ourselves, but we should have. But nevertheless, this kid must have been a popular kid because they were parked. I think there's three houses between them and us. And they were parked another three houses down, and the whole street was lined with cars. And you know what? It was noisy. They made a lot of noise while they were rejoicing over the graduation of their child. How much more so do you think God is going to rejoice in heaven over one soul who's much more valuable than any diploma, whether it be a high school or a university or even a doctorate? God places more value on one soul, and when that one soul is found, how quiet you suppose it's not going to be in heaven when a soul gets saved? Imagine how loud heaven is. Now, we've been taught in church, you need to be quiet so everybody can hear. And there's some value to that. But I think we've taken it maybe a little bit too far to where we're sterile in our environment. And a lost person comes in seeking someone who knows God and has a relationship with Him, and they look around, they say, this place is dead. And so they go down the street to someone who doesn't have the truth, but they're loud and noisy and enjoying themselves. Too often, it seems that Christianity is for the pickled and the prunes. It ought not be that way. God has a great love for the lost. He has a great love for the saved as well, and He loves you. And when you got saved, guess what happened in heaven? There was great rejoicing. I think there was a big carrying on up there. And I think there was a lot of noise, and I think there's a lot of noise every time somebody gets saved. Now, down south, it's different. If you've ever been in a southern church, they're not afraid to hoot and holler. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of my roommates, actually two of my roommates, sang in the singing group. And they went on a tour, and they went to a church. I'd tell you the church, but some of you know it, and some of you know the pastor who's with the Lord now. But one of the fellows was blown back when they got back. They said it was a Baptist-costal church service. They were singing and people got excited, and guess what happened? People got up and ran around the auditorium, literally. Now, I'm not saying we should carry it on that far, but man, we sometimes ought to put a smile on our face. We ought to be happy to be able to go to church because that's what heaven's about. You know, if we've had to sit through church with the attitude we have towards it today for all eternity in heaven, no wonder we don't understand what's so cool about heaven. But if we understand that we come and worship a God who loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, and then He allows us to go and tell others, it starts to get a little bit excited. And we began to understand of God's great love for us, and how can we keep it quiet, and how can we be laid back, and how can we never let anybody know, and how can we not rejoice in this life and let some praise the Lord accidentally slip out? Because we can't contain ourselves. You know, the world, they can't contain themselves. They glorify their God. And you cringe every time you hear them say those words. And yet we don't feel like we're allowed to do that. Is their God the only God that's real? Is their God or the only one that has the truth? He doesn't have the truth. He's a liar and the father thereof. From the beginning, a liar and a murderer. God loves you, and He loves the lost. Do you embrace His love for you and tell others of that great love? That's the question of the day. I tried to get across a little bit. I don't know how successful I was, how much God loves the lost, the value He puts on a soul. How much value do you put on that lost soul? When I just say it that way, lost soul, it's very impersonal. Think about that family member, that person you work with, that neighbor that you know is without Christ. How much value do you put on their soul? Because I can guarantee you God puts a great value. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank you for sharing your great love for us through it, for telling us of your Son coming to this earth, dying on the cross for our sin. Father, we enjoy hearing that historical account time and time and time again. But Father, may we be faithful to rejoice and go tell others also. Place someone's face in our heart just now and give us a burden for that lost soul, that we might lead them back to you, that they might be saved, and then there be rejoicing in heaven over that lost soul that has been found. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.